James and Ange for leading us and singing those thoughtful words as we maybe take for granted that we actually can praise the King of Kings and He listens to the words that we speak because we have His Spirit living inside of us. And so it is a great honor, it is a great privilege. It's also a great privilege to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm hoping by now that as you guys see me up here that it has been a long trek that we have been working through the book of Ephesians. It has been now 6 Sundays worth of teaching just what the armor of God is like, what its purposes are there for. But yet we are not finished with it yet. We have 2 more pieces of the armor, and then we have a couple more concluding comments that Paul has given the church. And so we look forward to a time of mining God's truth as it is something that is to be treasured in our hearts and not to be forsaken. And this is what the whole point of coming to church is to know more of God and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. And we will look at that again here this morning. And if you remember what we've done in previous messages past, that we've kind of started from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and I just read through the end of the book because I really want you guys to have a firm grasp on this, and maybe even as we're reading it often to memorize what these words are. Because again, as we kind of look at verse 10, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, as he has been given the mind of Christ, is exhorting us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. And so let us continue reading what God has given us here in Ephesians. Verse 11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Let's ask God to bless our time here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have your word here in front of us and that we have the benefit and the privilege of reading it aloud to remind ourselves of this great gift of salvation which you have given us in providing a Savior found in Jesus Christ our Lord. To even know that we can believe that and grasp its truths and cling them tight to our bosom and that we would desire to live a life that is pleasing in your sight, we know that your word says it is because you have chosen us before the foundations of the world and you have sealed us in your Son with your Spirit as a pledge and a guarantee to the adoption of sons into your heavenly kingdom. And so we are a people that are truly blessed. May we not overlook these promises with which you have given us, that as we seek to be light, exposing deeds of darkness, as we are called to love as Christ has loved, may we ever look for his footprints that we can follow in his exact steps. May we ever lean to your word as our source of truth, that it does not dissuade us, it does not flatter us, but It shows us of our sin and our need of our Savior and our continual dependence on your Holy Spirit, as He is the one that is sanctifying us and giving us these new desires. And that may we always be a people that are thankful unto you, because you have given us all things. And as we kind of search inside ourselves, we have to admit that there is nothing worthy found in of us. And to know that you have revealed yourself to us, you have done so with a purpose. And so may we live a life that is glorifying unto you. And so as we get to study what the armor of God looks like, we come to the piece where it's the helmet of salvation. And this helmet of salvation is vitally important to the life of a child of God. And so may you ask, or I ask that you would help give us understanding into your word, that as we may be struggling with the reality of living in a world that is not our home, and how far do we go in being engaged in it and yet keeping ourselves aback, that we would look for greater things, more heavenly things, or things that will endure for all eternity rather than just for temporal things, that you would give us that mercy and that grace needed to understand it and to remember all the words that we have read pertaining to this, and that we would continue to be disciples of your word and not take for granted the blessings you have given us in Christ. And so may my words be accurately handling your truth, that you would be glorified in all things, that it is your word that is alive and active, and it does cut us deep. It convicts us of our sin. It points us to our righteousness found in Christ. And most of all, it shows us that you are a God that is worthy of all our praise. And so in Christ's name we thank you. Amen. Well, as we kind of jog our memories of what the armor of God is like, Paul first starts off with that you need to be strong in Christ. You need to have Christ be strong in you is literally what the Greek is telling us. And the way that we can have Christ be strong in us is to put on this full armor of God. And as we put on this full armor of God, Paul is not telling us that we go out and fight against the schemes of the devil, but that we would stand firm. That the call of a Christian is to stand firm in the face of adversity. That when the schemes of the devil, with his hosts of authorities and powers, who end up actually being the world forces of this dark place, and they actually reside in heavenly places, that our struggle is not against man, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against these principalities, it's against Satan and all his devices that he uses to distort the gospel, to bring timidity, to bring doubt into our minds as to whether or not we are really saved. But yet, as we look at verse 13, that when we put on the full armor of God, we will be able, that God enables us to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And so what does this look like for us? As we looked at the first three pieces of the armor, where are the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet that have been prepared with the gospel of peace, that this is our identity in Christ. That as we put on clothes of truth and we put on Christ's breastplate, so now we see His righteousness upon us, and as we walk around knowing that we have peace with God, this is how we need to continually see ourselves. And yet we looked at the fourth piece of armor last time in verse 16, that in addition to all, you have also been provided with a shield of faith that is going to protect your identity in Christ. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so as you have put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace on your feet, if you're not doing it in faith, you're not doing it to glorify your Heavenly Father and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Paul is telling us that in addition to all, take up this shield of faith, because it is large enough for you to hide behind. And again, as you are called to stand firm, you almost stab this shield into the ground and anchor yourself behind it. And as we get to see again that there are flaming arrows that Satan or the devil will throw against us, and this is our only piece of armor that will be able to extinguish all these flaming arrows. And so we come to like our second part, or maybe our third aspect of the armor of God, where we see now in verse 17, where it says, also receive. And so now we see in this word that is another imperative, it's another command, where we look at verse 14, that we are to stand firm, which is also a command that Paul has given us. And in verse 13, where we are to take up, or in verse 11, where we are to put on the armor of God, we almost kind of come to a different understanding that Paul is going to be meaning something different when he's looking at verse 17, where we are to receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we will be looking at that, and now I know that I don't need these notes anymore. I have like 30 pages here. I should have been actually flipping through them, but I thought that maybe it'd be too distracting for you. So I'll put this library aside and we'll go with what I have prepared for today. But as we look at this word receive, there are two Greek words that kind of give us the understanding of receiving, and one is lambano, which would mean just to take in hand or to accept. But yet we see here in verse 17 that it is dekomai, which we are to take in hand, or we are to grasp it, or to grab firmly to what God has given us in this helmet of salvation. And so I think to properly understand what this helmet of salvation is, we need to know what it is. That this helmet of salvation is only used twice, or this word helmet is used twice, once here and once in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. But it literally means an encirclement of the head, which is where we get the word helmet from. And if we would kind of look for a description in Roman armory, we would see that it was made up of bronze, and it was fitted over an iron skull cap, which was lined with leather or cloth. And that the later versions of this helmet actually extended down the back of the neck to protect the neck and actually rested on the shoulders. And in front it had a brow piece or a ridge piece that would protect the nose and the eyes. And on the side it had hinged cheek pieces. And so basically all you could see of yourself is your mouth and your eyes. And so it was meant to fully protect one's face as it was strapped on with a chin band. And the reason why I would say that it is a little bit different, or there's a little bit different emphasis than the other previous four pieces of armor, is because Paul throws in another command. He could have just said, well, you know what, you need to take up the full armor of God, and that's all enveloped in the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace that are put upon your feet and the shield and the helmet and the sword. But yet, as we kind of look at verse 17, it says you need to receive. You need to grab hold of it. You need to grasp firmly and not let go of this. That as we kind of agreed already that, well, the first three pieces are our identity in Christ, and we are called to take up the shield of faith to protect our identity in Christ, you need to grasp firmly of the helmet of salvation. And so we are going to be looking at 10 blessings, is what our bulletin or sermon handouts tell us, 10 blessings of the helmet of salvation. And so we're going to be looking at the first one. And the first one is that the helmet is received just like grace. The helmet is received just like grace. And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that it was, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And it is not of works, not that anyone had boast. And so if this is a gift of God, like salvation, you readily grasp it because you've seen your need of a Savior before the stance of an angry God, and you are under condemnation, and you readily grasp salvation. The same idea applies here with the helmet of salvation here as well, is that when Christ gives you his helmet, you don't sit there and inspect it and contemplate whether it will fit or whether it is suitable for the task at hand, but that you readily grab it. You take hold of it. You never let it go is essentially what this receiving means. And as we receive it just like grace, often when we contemplate ourselves and we come to God in prayer and we ask ourselves, well, why, God, did you choose me? What makes me special that you would reveal yourself to me and not to others? And like Romans 9:16, we have to come to the understanding that it is because of God's great mercy. As we kind of looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so God truly has blessed us, and we need to bless God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, because he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. This was the introduction, basically, to the book of Ephesians. And now, as we're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians, we have a better understanding of it than when we first started. And so the helmet is to be received, just like grace was received. And we are to always be a people that are thankful of the armory that God has given to us. And as we look at our second point is that the helmet appropriates salvation constantly in faith. It appropriates salvation constantly in faith. And I would ask that you would turn with me to Psalm 73. I want to look at this psalm here with you. One thing I've learned in preparing God's Word and having it explained more rightly is that the book of Psalms does it so eloquently that one cannot help but always turn to the Psalms. And so we're going to be looking at Psalms 73. And as you guys have all turned there, we're going to be looking at the Psalm of Asaph. And as we look at the first 14 verses, Asaph, who is a priest in the temple of God, readily admits that his feet had almost stumbled and that his steps had almost slipped because he was envious of the boastful and he saw the peace of the wicked. And there wasn't any pains in their death and their body was fat and there was no trouble that was upon them as with the rest of mankind. And that they wore pride as a necklace around their neck and violence or garments of violence that would cover them. And we see here that as we kind of look around people who do not know Christ, that they are all ones who scoff and speak wickedly of oppression. They speak from on high. They set their mouth against heavens, and their tongue goes out throughout the earth. And there is nothing happening to them. And so sometimes we can kind of get dissuaded and saying, well, I almost kind of want that because I really don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to live a life that is going to be followed with harshness and bitterness and all these trials and tribulations when I look at the majority of mankind and they don't experience that. And so Asaph is readily admitting that this is what he had almost succumbed to until we look at verse 17. And he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. Right, when he was not in the temple of God and he looked around at unbelievers, he was quickly wanting to follow in their steps. But yet when he came into the sanctuary of God and he seen all the instruments and the walls as they were ornated and everything covered in gold and recognized that there was a holy of holies that he had yet to get into or that was allowed to go into, I think the helmet of salvation is something that is very similar to what this is. As we look in verse 25 of Psalm 73, and as Asaph was walking into the sanctuary of God, he understood their end, and he's reminding himself of something here in verse 25 through the end of the psalm, and he says, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and the portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed everyone who is unfaithful to you, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set Lord Yahweh as my refuge that I may recount all of your works. Now when a child of God puts on the helmet of salvation, he declares to himself and to the world that I desire nothing on this earth but only my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, that as we remember ourselves in our sinful state, that we were just like the rest of them, children of wrath, caught up in our courses or in conducts of this world according to the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind, that our will now is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work, is what Jesus told His disciples when He was talking to the Samaritan woman. And so the helmet of salvation appropriates it constantly in faith, that as we see nothing on earth that would be desirous to us, we readily have to admit that, well, if God is my only desire, and who in heaven do I have but You, my one desire is You alone, kind of like what Daryl went through last week or last Sunday, is that, well, we walk by the Spirit now and we do not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so wearing this helmet of salvation reminds us that we do not conduct ourselves according to the patterns of this world, but we constantly renew ourselves by the reading of God's Word as we transform our minds. And we now live a life that glorifies our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we want to imitate God, as what Ephesians 5 tells us. And so as the helmet appropriates salvation that is to be lived out constantly in faith to our Lord and Savior, we see our third point, that the helmet encapsulates the knowledge of God. It encapsulates it. When your mind is filled with something, you put on a helmet to make sure that it does not escape. And so it encapsulates the knowledge of God. And not just the knowledge of God, but what He has done for you through Christ. What He has done for you through Christ. And in Psalms 25, verses 11 through 14, it reads, "For Your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." That when we come to see our sin and we come to learn of a Savior who can redeem us from that sin and to reconcile us back to our Heavenly Father, that God will make us know His covenant, that Christianity is a religion, if we can call it that, of one that is based on knowledge. It is not purely based on feelings, but it is based on something that you need to know. And in Psalms 89, verses 15 through 18, it says, "How blessed are the people who know the loud shout of a joy." And in Psalms 89, it is talking about the triumphant march of God who is going to come and judge the earth. It says, "O Yahweh, they walk in the light of Your face. In Your name they rejoice all the day, and by Your righteousness they are exalted. For You are the beauty of their strength, and by Your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to Yahweh and our King, to the Holy One of Israel." We have full trust in God, our Heavenly Father, and we claim Jesus Christ as our King, and we want to do all that He has commanded us. Just like Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 3, that it was by the stewardship of God's grace that it was given to him that he would be made known the mystery which was found in Christ, in which other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it was revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That this helmet encapsulates the knowledge that God has implanted in our minds. It is not called the belt of salvation, or the breastplate of salvation, or the feet of salvation, or the shield of salvation, but the helmet of salvation. Salvation is an indicative fact of what Jesus Christ has done to atone for your sins. Right? We all agree with that. It's not a matter of how Jesus makes you feel. It's a matter of what He has actually done for you, and that He has reconciled you back to your Heavenly Father, and He has done so at the cost of His life, and His precious blood was the only payment that God the Father accepted as a ransom for your sin. You need to know that. You can't just brush it aside and say, "I just love God, I love the love that Christ has given me," and go off walking thinking you have confidence and assurance in knowing that you have been justified. You need to know. And so it is an indicative fact. This is important information that you need to know. And as you know it, you get to experience as you act it out and practice the one another's. Because in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, it says, Yahweh is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. And in Hosea 6, verse 6, God tells Israel, For I delight in loving kindness rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God wants us to know Him. And when we put on His helmet of salvation, it encapsulates that knowledge so that we do not lose it. And as we read God's Word, as what Ephesians 4:23 tells us, it renews the spirit of our minds. And so the helmet of salvation encapsulates that knowledge that God has given to us and God is continually teaching us. But not only does it encapsulate the knowledge, this helmet also deflects all other dangerous gospels. For just as the helmet protects the soldier from a killing blow with a sword or an arrow or a club, so does it protect the child of God from false gospels and distortions of the truth. Paul was quite surprised when he wrote the letter to Galatia that they were really following after another gospel or a distortion of the truth. And according to the armor of God, it was because they were not wearing their helmet of salvation. That they didn't see it as vital to their Christianity, to their Christian walk, to their life as one that is pleasing to their Heavenly Father. And so Paul was actually quite surprised that they were quickly deserting him and the grace of Christ for this different gospel. But when one puts on the helmet, it deflects all other dangerous gospels and distortions of the truth. Because in Ephesians 4, we are no longer children to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Because we have been told the truth, and we have been told the truth in love. And we are growing up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The helmet deflects dangers that come upon our minds. Can you imagine if we took away one of God's attributes and replaced it with another? Let's say we contemplate using the doctrine of impassibility, which is that God is not subject to suffering, pain, or involuntary passions, or in the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, God is without body, parts, or passions, immutable. We take away God's omniscience, and we insert a heresy, omnipassibility. God is all feeling, God is all suffering, God is all emotion. What would that truly look like? He would be a God of emotion, a God merely of feelings. And does that not sound much like us? When we are not busy training our minds, transforming our minds, renewing our minds according to the Word of God, we are in essence allowing our feelings to trump what God has given us in knowing Him. Hermann Bavinck, in his Reformed Dogmatics, says, Those who predicate any change whatsoever of God, whether with respect to His essence, knowledge, or will, diminish all His attributes, independence, simplicity, eternity, omniscience, and omnipotence. This robs God of His divine nature and religion of its firm foundation and assured comfort. And so we want nothing of any other wind of doctrine. We care not for the trickery of men and their deceitful scheming because we have already placed on Christ's helmet. We do not want any other helmet. And so this helmet deflects all other dangerous gospels or distortions of the truth. But not only does it deflect all these dangers, that this helmet reminds us of what Christ has accomplished. This helmet, when we put it on, reminds us of what Christ has accomplished. in Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 10, Paul tells us that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Him. And so God made known Christ to us to have it implanted in our minds that we do have redemption and forgiveness from our trespasses, from our iniquities, from our sins against a holy God. That as Colossians 1, 21 to 23 tell us, that we were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds. But now we have reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Again, there's a conditional clause there. If you continue in the faith, if you continue to wear the helmet of salvation, you're going to be reminded of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. That just as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or worthless blood of a lamb, but that you were redeemed with the precious blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the unblemished lamb and the spotless lamb. And this was acceptable in God's sight. And so the helmet reminds us of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. But not only does it remind us, this helmet aids in understanding God's great power. It aids in understanding God's great power exercised on your behalf. That as we look back in Ephesians 1, 18 through 21, that just as God was working out His might and His power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, that this isn't just Paul telling us what he thought he heard or what he seen in a vision, but that he also wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 15 that Christ appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And lastly of all, as one who was untimely born, He appeared to Paul. And so it's an historical event that was verified by eyewitnesses, of all of whom gave their life in defense of the truth. And so the helmet aids in understanding God's great power exercised on your behalf. That it's not just an idea that Paul came up with, that this is actually something that can be found and traced back in history. And even as we kind of read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, where we get to see people did not see their life as anything worth saving but died for the cause of Christ, a person does not do that apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them. And so the helmet aids in understanding God's great power, because just as God raised Christ from the dead, that exact same power is going to be laid upon you when your body ceases to exist and falls apart and you fall down to the grave. And we sang a song like that this morning. But not only will He raise us up, He's actually going to be seated us with Him as well at His right hand in the heavenly places. And so like Hebrews 12, we need to constantly fix our eyes on Jesus, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run this race with endurance that is set before us. For consider this, that as Jesus was the one that went before us, He was the author. He designed salvation. He augmented salvation to be found in Him. As we kind of even think for ourselves in Ephesians 1, what does it mean that God chose us before the foundations of the world in Christ, that God thought up of a plan to redeem humanity, to reconcile humanity back to Him before He created anything, and that His Son voluntarily offered Himself up to accomplish this salvation. And so Christ is the author of this salvation, but He is also the perfecter of this salvation. He is the perfecter of this faith because who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame, looking forward to a time where He will get to gather His bride and He can dwell with them for all eternity in perfect love and in perfect unity. And so we are to consider Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. Have you considered yourselves that God always has His eye on you? God is always looking at your sinful nature. I know from the outside it sounds kind of bad. Well, God really shouldn't be looking at my sinful nature. He should be looking at the good parts, not the bad parts. But as God is looking at your sinful nature, He is lovingly and He is gently removing it with the utmost care so that you will not perish and that you will be prepared for glory. Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 6 of his first epistle that you rejoice in this salvation now, but you are going through various trials. You are grieved by various trials. But do not worry, because your faith is more precious than gold to your heavenly Father. And He is refining you. He is testing you with fire so that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The helmet aids in understanding God's great power exercised on your behalf. It is God in His providence. Right, that if we look up at Romans 8:28, and we readily agree with Paul in saying that, well, for those who love God, God works out all things for our good for those who are called according to His purpose. It is not our good, even though we receive the benefit, it is not according to our standard of good or our standard of righteousness or our standard of loving kindness or our standard of truth, but it is God's standard. And God is working all things together for good. We can't wait until we reach heaven, but why are we so dumbfounded and confused when trials come our way? Do we not see ourselves as not yet worthy of the kingdom and confess our transgressions and iniquities before God when we doubt His saving work being done in our life? Brothers and sisters, when we put on this helmet of salvation, it aids in understanding God's great power exercised on your behalf. And as it aids in understanding, our seventh point is that the helmet directs all our daily Christian duties. It directs all our daily Christian duties. And as we come home from a long day's work of living unto Christ, we take off our helmet as we retire to bed. And yet when morning comes, the tendency is not to put it back on. This is especially true of most of us right after we have been made a new man or woman in Christ, right after conversion. We're so happy that we have been saved. We go to bed with meditations and ponderings on what God has done for us and all His truth. And yet in the morning we forget to put the helmet back on. Sometimes we can be found placing our helmet of salvation on the mantle and use it as a conversation piece when visitors arrive. Or sometimes we can treat it as a trophy we won and put it in our display case for our guests to see. Many of you guys might not know this about me, but I am an athlete. I have this Spartan race medal that is hanging in my bedroom, which none of you guys have ever seen. But yet, if I would show it before you, you guys would probably think different of me. Probably not. You guys know how old and decrepit I am already. I can't even participate in any running activities anymore. But why do we think that we can present something that would change our appearance when you guys have no concern for that in the first place? Why would we think that it's okay for us to put our helmet of salvation on the mantle and go outside our house and not have anybody see or understand that we are a child of God and that Christ has saved us? But they only find that out when they come into our dwelling place. If we are found to be doing this, it is not too late to repent from our sinful ways and to plead with God to continue His work being done in us. As 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 8 through 11 tell us, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That when you put on the helmet of salvation, you are hoping for the completion of what Christ has already started in your life. For just as Christ who died for us, that whether we are awake or we will sleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. As we wear the helmet of salvation, we do so in the hopes of a fully glorified form of salvation. And so as we put on the helmet of salvation and we go outside our doors and we go out and live unto Christ, we have to go out, or rather we ought to go out with this helmet on, because you are so indebted to Christ. And as you are wearing this helmet of salvation, you proclaim the good news of salvation to a world that needs a Savior. For just as Acts 4 verse 12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other means that God has given to provide salvation for His people. Man's most dire problem, their most pressing need, is with Yahweh alone, or with God alone. They need to find peace with God before it is too late. And God is long-suffering. He is patient. And so if one wants to avoid condemnation from the Almighty God who knows all and sees all, you find it in Jesus Christ. The helmet directs all our Christian duties, all our daily Christian duties. But not only does it direct all our daily Christian duties, the helmet gives assurance amid hardships and trials. The helmet gives assurance. And in the midst of hardships and persecutions, wearing the helmet provides assurance of salvation, because we know, not feel, of both the present gift of salvation and its future promises. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that in chapter 1, verse 6, that he was very confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Wearing the helmet fortifies our minds of this precious treasure and causes us to press on within our hearts, not to give up the struggle when all seems hopeless. That when the schemes of the devil and his counterparts, these powers and authorities, struggle against us, it should cause us to drive us into God's Word, eager to soak up life-giving words, counsel that will not disappoint, and direction so that we can follow the path Christ took and end up at heaven's door. In Psalms 138, verse 7 and 8, it tells us, though I walk in the midst of distress, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. O Yahweh, your loving kindness endures forever. Do not fail the works of your hands. When one puts on the helmet of salvation, it gives assurance to them that these hardships and trials are all part of God shedding out this dross of sin which has been so tightly bound to your soul that it has to be done with the utmost care, with the utmost knowledge, and with the utmost power. Not only does it give us assurance, but the helmet produces joy. The helmet produces joy in God. And turn with me to Psalms 40. Daryl read this here before, but I want us to see this here, that this psalmist, David, is truly joyful for what God has given him. Right from the beginning of the psalm, David hopes earnestly for God. He cries to help that God would hear him and bring him out of this pit of destruction, out of this miry clay where he cannot get out himself. And we see at the end of verse 2 that God has set his feet upon a high rock and has established his steps. But not only that, God has given him a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so as one puts on the helmet of salvation, a new song pops up in their mind, and all they want to do is sing praises to God for what he has done for their life and pulling them out of the pit of destruction and establishing their steps upon a high rock. How blessed is the man who has made Yahweh his trust, is what verse 4 tells us. That we have not turned to the proud, nor to those who stray into falsehood. Many, O Yahweh, my God, are the wondrous deeds you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. I would declare and speak of them, but there are too many to count. David wants to proclaim the goodness of God, but that would take an eternity, and he does not have an eternity to recount all the numerous things that God has done and is doing and will do for him. But not only that, as he realizes the vanity of sacrifices, he realizes that God does not desire sacrifices, but that he desires obedience. And so my ears you have opened. You don't require offerings, sin offerings and burnt offerings. You require steadfast obedience. You require that I come to you pleading for mercy so that you can give me your grace. Verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my being. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Behold, I do not restrain my lips. O Yahweh, you know. David is so joyful with the salvation that God has given him, he can't stop proclaiming the good news of righteousness in the great assembly, and he cannot restrain his lips. And God knows that and sees that. And yet, as he is proclaiming all this, verse 10 tells us that David is praying to God that he will not conceal his righteousness within his heart, because he wants to speak of the faithfulness of his salvation. And so do not hide your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your compassion from me, because your loving kindness and your truth will continually guard me. And then finally in verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, Yahweh be magnified. This psalm does not come from one who does not know if he has salvation in God. David is rejoicing for what God has given him. He is praising God for the words and the energies that he can go out and magnify his Lord and Savior. And he is pleading with God that he would not withhold his loving kindness, because if God withholds his loving kindness, he will cease to give praises to his heavenly Father and Maker. And so putting on the helmet of salvation should produce joy in us. That we are to be spirit-filled is what Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us. And that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. that when one continually wears the helmet of salvation, he can't help but forget that he has been saved from his sins and that he has a Lord and Savior who loves him and has given him commands to follow so that he knows he has a godly conscience and that he'll be found pleasing and acceptable to our Heavenly Father. The helmet of salvation produces joy. But lastly, the helmet of salvation honors God in its usage. It honors God in its usage. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says, "Remember that at that time you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world." And as we progress through the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 says, now you get the opportunity to imitate God as beloved children, and you get to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And as his life was an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that as we are called to be strong in the Lord is what Ephesians 6:10 tells us, and in the might of Christ's strength, we're putting on the full armor of God. We want to be able to resist in the evil day. We want to do everything that God has told us so that we can stand firm. And this is putting on the full armor of God. That when we put on the full armor of God, we are admitting to ourselves and to our peers and to our Heavenly Father that what I have to offer you is insufficient. I am humble. I am looking for your graces. I am not one who is proudful and think that I can wrestle against these spiritual forces, that I am strong enough and able to stand because I know I am not. And so I am going to put on this helmet of salvation. I'm going to be putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm going to be putting on the gospel feet of peace, and I am going to be using the shield of faith. It is telling us and is reminding ourselves that I am not taking this helmet off. This helmet is precious and dear to me, and I dare not venture on my own without it. This is the very same helmet my Lord and Savior used, and now that he is sitting by his Father's side, he gave it to me. I know I cannot fail, for if it worked once for him, it'll work for me because I trust in the infallible, immutable faithfulness of God, and he does all things to the praise of his glory. And if he gives me his helmet, he is going to be glorified in it, and so I am going to wear that helmet. That when we get to glory, Revelation 7, verse 9 through 12, should be ringing true as we were kind of working through this armor of God. And the Apostle John records this vision for us, and it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to God." That blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and strength are all by God, from God, given to us so that we would reach glory. And so what do we have to offer other than what Christ has already given to us? And so putting on the helmet honors God in its usage. And so I want us to take these 10 blessings found in wearing the helmet of salvation. I want you to press them upon your heart and to evaluate yourself against these truths to see if you measure up to the standard with which you have been called. We have been called with a holy calling, and we need holy armor. May we not forsake the armor that God has given us. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy, we are so inadequate for the things that you have given us, but yet we are a people that are truly blessed. We are a people that are highly favored as we get to see that you have your eye upon us, that you are testing all the sons of men, but your face is especially upon your children. That as they go out in full obedience and truth and trusting in your word, they put on this armor. They recognize that there's going to be coming schemes from the devil and from his adversaries, or from his counterparts rather, and that our struggle is not against man, but it's against the deception that comes through crafty, deceitful scheming, and that we will only be able to stand if we wear your armor. Why would you have given us this armor? Why would you have called us in Christ in the first place unless you had a plan for that? And we know that your plan is to bring you glory. And so may you impress upon our minds, may you cause what we know of you to well up within our soul and pour out of our hearts an affection, a love that knows no boundaries, that as we think of what has been created, neither height nor depth nor any created thing, that to know the love of Christ, to experience the love of Christ, to act out the love of Christ can only be done when we are dressed in your holy armor. May you cause your way to abound in us. And if there is any sinful way in us, I pray that you would expose it to us, that we would be grateful for your loving kindness upon our life, that we can turn from our sins and turn back towards you. That the armor that Christ wore when he manifested himself on the earth in accomplishing redemption for sins is the exact armor that we have been called to wear. And so may we be found faithful in putting it on and representing you, that our life would not bring reproach upon the message which you have given us to proclaim as ambassadors of your truth, as heralds of your gospel. And so may you guard our hearts, may you protect our minds, may you give us peace and joy and comfort. May the welling up of all this cause us to be a people of rejoicing and thanksgiving, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen.